I joke about the John Bible study Wednesday nights because I did John chapter 5 about a month ago, and we're going to be on John 6. We haven't had Bible study for a few weeks, so just with the weather. So I'm going to do a little bit of John chapter 5, but I'm going to tie it into something that our family has dealt with over the last few weeks. And I've been doing something very neat. I've always been going to do it. I've never just taken the time to do it. I mean, we all study various passages of the scriptures. You might study a chapter. You might study a particular book. But I came to the conclusion that, you know what? One day I was listening to Pastor Chuck on the radio, and I think, you know what? Man, I am going to go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck. I'm just going to go from Genesis to Revelation. It's going to take a long time. But I'm just going to pick up where he is right now, and I'm going to go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck. And so I started about, well, not even halfway through Psalms. It was towards the end of Psalms, but it's a 25-minute radio program, and it's the best 25 minutes of my day. So when I come in the morning here, the first thing I check is the mouse traps, make sure that there's no mice in the traps. And then I sit down and I go through, because a lot of times I miss Chuck at 7 o'clock in the morning, so, you know, everything is archived. Word for today is archived, so you can go back and do it. And so it's been a really neat thing. And like Jeff showed his Bible last week, you know, where he writes in his Bible. You know, I don't have the margins that he has. I write right over the words. The problem I have found with that is, when I go back to look at it, I can't read my writing. And so I thought, well, once I get through what we're going through, maybe I'll just get a notebook and start writing in a notebook. But it's so convenient to have your Bible open and you have a note written down. Oh, yeah, that's what, and I'm, oh, what did I write there? So I'm going to start in John 5 a little bit, but we're going to go back into Psalms, actually, at various places in Psalms, and kind of share a little bit about things that are on Kelly and my heart, just what we've experienced the last few weeks in her family, and just kind of share some of those kind of ideas and things. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 5, and we're just going to go through part of this. Now, when I taught John chapter 5 at Bible study, and Jake, I'll attest to this, we got through the first 15 verses. It took us an hour to go through 15 verses. He's not in here right now, but we're not going to go into that much detail. So I was joking with everybody, 10, 15 minutes, that's all we'll have today. But let's take a look at this, John chapter 5, and hopefully I can tie what I want to tie in later here. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he's going to the feast here. Interesting there that Jesus, a lot of times, he went to the feasts. And he didn't do it out of an obligation that, oh, I have to go. But he did because he wanted to go and worship with his people. So Jesus attended the feast, many of them. If you were an adult male and you lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you were legally bound to attend the feast. You would, literally, when they say you go up to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. And that's just the way it is. And Jim's going to show some of his slides and pictures and talk about his trip that he took here sometime. But you ascend to Jerusalem. No matter where you're at, you go up to Jerusalem. So Jesus would go to these feasts. And so now, in this particular place, and this is an interesting story, it really is. Now they're in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. And Bethesda means the house of mercy, and having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick. If you have the King James, it might say impotent. sick people, blind, lame, in the King James it's halt, and paralyzed might be withered if you have the King James. But it's an interesting thing here. So here's this pool, and we have all of these folks that have some sort of infirmity, some sort of disease. They're scattered around the pool. And I don't know if Jim visited it or not, but they've actually excavated. They have found this pool, Bethesda. It actually existed. It was deep enough to swim in. Because there was some thought back in the day that this pool was just, it wasn't a real place. But it is a real place, and you can go visit it if you go to Israel. But it was an interesting thing here. And when we talk about the blind and the lame, we really get a sense of what the state of Israel was spiritually at that particular time. They were pretty much dead, you know. As long as their eyes are closed, they're blind to the word, their feet won't move, and their hands won't work. And, you know, to do God's work, we've got to see, and we've got to understand, and then we get equipped. But we do see Israel's state as, and I guess we could apply that to America today. You know, I think we're kind of in the same kind of a deal here. Not just Israel, but so you have all of these people that are sick and diseased, but there's something that happens to the water. Waiting for the moving of the water. So you have all of these people, and the water stirs, and it's like a free-for-all trying to be the first one into the pool because there's healing power in the water, they say. And when I think of that, you know, I thought about St. Augustine, Florida, the Fountain of Youth, you know, people going to the Fountain of Youth. Another thought that came to my mind, the Indiana Jones movies. There's one, I don't remember, it's the third one, where they go into the cave and there's all of these cups. And you have to pick the right cup to get everlasting life. And the one lady picked up the one, it was gold and beautiful. Oh, that's got to be the cup of a carpenter. You know, it's beautiful. And the guy drinks it and, you know, he disappears. And the guy, he chose poorly. And then, you know, Indiana Jones, he's looking around. Okay, it's a humble. So he picks up the cup. Oh, this looks like a cup of a carpenter. It was just plain. There was no beauty really in it. You know, he scoops it up and, here's to everlasting life, you know, and he drinks the cup, and the guy goes, he chose wisely, you know, and so, you know, you have everlasting life. Well, maybe Indiana Jones does have everlasting life. They're doing another movie. Harrison Ford is doing another movie. So, but just how, you know, the healing, the moving of the waters, the angel would come in a season, and we don't know what that means. A season, what does it mean? In time, is it once a week? Is it once a day? Is it once a month? We don't know. But when that occurred, can you imagine the chaos that would ensue when they could hear the water stirring? Like blind guy could hear the water stirring. I can't get in the pool. The first person, only the first person that got in the pool were healed of whatever infirmity that they had. Then the rest of them would have to wait again. Can you imagine that? That they're putting their trust in water like that. And I like this story because Jesus comes to this guy and, you know, he seeks out this man. Let's just continue on here. For an angel in verse 4 went down in a certain time, certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, and the other thing that's interesting, too, as you look at this, it doesn't say, like, when that particular first person, you know, got in the water and got healed, that he went to the temple and he worshiped God. You don't see that at all here. You know, is it, oh, I'm healed and now I'm going to just continue with my life. But there's no mention of that person going into the temple to worship. Different from this other part of the story, which I really like. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity or an invalid for a very long time, 38 years, says in the scriptures. Some of you that have been here a while, back in the beginning, when I think of this story, I think of this particular story, but then back in Psalms, it talks about, in Psalm 119, it talks about afflictions, that God has given us afflictions, and because of that affliction, thank you, Lord, for my affliction, because it brought me back to the Word. It brought me to the Word. And when I think of that, I think of a guy that used to come here a long, long time ago. And I was in grade school at the time, and I can remember going to release time at Russell. It's now where the Seventh-day Adventist Church is. It used to be Faith Bible Church. Over off Woodland Drive, right at the top of Woodland Drive, there's the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but that used to be Faith Bible Church. And we used to have release time at Russell Elementary, and I think it was a Friday, and we would go, and some of us just would go because it got us out of class, but we would go to Faith Bible Church, and there was a lady there named Ruth Gray, and Ruth has been doing this for 50 years probably, still doing it. What a ministry Ruth has had. How many lives that she's touched with her ministry, how many seeds that she's planted. Just a great lady. And so we would go and we'd sit, and there would be the teaching time, but then the prayer time, there would be this, we need to pray for this guy, Dan Beckwith. Some of you probably remember Dan Beckwith. And I didn't know Dan Beckwith, who he was. Okay, well, we'll pray for Dan Beckwith. And we didn't really know much about Dan Beckwith, that he had Lou Gehrig's disease. And I don't know what Lou Gehrig's disease is. You know, I like baseball. I know of Lou Gehrig. So I would go, I looked, what's Lou Gehrig's disease? Well, it's a pretty terrible disease. But I still don't know much about Dan Beckwith, who he is. Never seen a picture of him. And so this was every week we'd pray for Dan Beckwith. So by the time I was probably in seventh or eighth grade, Jeff comes one day and he says, hey, would you want to go fishing? Sure. I'm going to bring a friend with us, Dan Beckwith. I'm going, I know that name. I know who that is. I've never seen him, but I know. At this particular time, Dan was still driving. He could still drive his car. They had special controls for him, but he could still drive. And he pulls into my parents' driveway, and I knew he played linebacker for Penn State, and at the time he was at Penn State, and this is in the 70s, early 70s, he had, and I'm not sure Jeff would have to tell you, he held a record there. I think it was for the 40-yard or the 60-yard at that particular time. And according to what Jeff has told me about him, he never lifted a weight in a day of his life. He was just a freak of nature. You hear people say he's a freak of nature. That's the way this guy was. And at that time, I mean, he was kind of in a wheelchair, but you could still kind of see the physicalness of him, his hands, his arms, because he could still use his arms. And we went fishing, and he sat and fished, and it was really neat. Finally, I got it. I was able to put a face to the name. But that's not the cool part of that. Dan shared his testimony, and it's a really neat testimony, and Jeff shared this before, but it's powerful. Dan was a talented linebacker, so probably could have made it to the NFL. You know, a guy from Sheffield going to the NFL. Yeah. Gonna make it in the big time. Had everything, I mean, talented, gifted. And you know, he said, if it wasn't for this disease that I got, I wouldn't know the Lord. This affliction that he had brought him to the Lord. And he was so thankful that he got, you know, it's just what a testimony that he got that disease, and that's how it brought him to Jesus, you know. And a neat story as far as that goes. So this guy, you know, he's had an affliction for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Isn't that an interesting sentence? Do you want to be made well? And if you were that person who had been lying there, and who knows how long this guy has been at the pool waiting for the stirring of the water, and he could just never get there, wouldn't you think, yes, I want to be healed? Did he say that? Did the man say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, the sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. I can't get there. And so here's this guy talking to the stranger, Jesus, and he tells him, hey, you want to be healed? And the guy says, well, this is why I can't get in the pool. So he was trying to explain, not, yes, I want to be healed, but this is why I can't get into the pool. Very interesting here. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So here, can you imagine this man? A stranger comes to him, asks him to do the impossible. You've been laying there 38 years, just pick your bed up and walk on. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. He didn't challenge Jesus with his command. But what's interesting here, and what I kind of want to talk about, is Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful you to carry your bed. Yes, you could be put to death for carrying your bed from a public place to your home. Okay. I did write a few notes. So, also, if you carried a needle in your robe on the Sabbath, that was sinning. Okay. If you argued whether you could wear your false teeth or use your wooden leg on the Sabbath, okay, you couldn't wear a brooch on the Sabbath. These little petty details would be punishable by death, and the particular one with the bed could be death by stoning. Yeah. Wait till I tell you here, just a second. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And I can imagine the rabbis, the priests, were probably having a coronary at that time. What? And then they asked him, who is this man who said this to you? Take up your bed and walk. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. You know, Jesus just kind of quietly left. But this is what I like about this story. And then I want to go back into Psalms here for a second. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, now that's what I like about this guy. Where did he go? He didn't just go, hey, I'm healed and he went and worshiped. He went to the temple. That's what I liked about this story. But Jesus does warn him here, doesn't he? About that. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Okay, so you've been an invalid for 38 years. I got a warning for you. Sin no more, or something worse is going to happen to you. I can imagine now that the guy probably, hopefully he heeded Jesus' command there and didn't. I want to just focus in, as Jay just said, these silly rules. And I want to go back to Psalm. And just go to Psalm 119, just as a starting place right now. Couple interesting things. And hopefully I'm trying to tie what Jay just said to something that our family has experienced firsthand. I can understand why Jesus was so irritated with the Jews because of all of this pettiness stuff that Jay just said, you know, and not being able to, you know, carry your bed or not your wooden leg and your teeth, and you can't do this and you can't do that. Kelly's had kind of a little bit of a tragedy the last, couple months. Like many of us sitting in here, you know, we've lost loved ones this past year. And there was a contrast in funerals. One was a joyful, praise the Lord party. He's in heaven with Jesus. He's in heaven with his wife and his parents. And just a joyful time. He loved the Lord. His name was George. He was a dairy farmer in Michigan. And his wife tragically died 8 months before him. And they're relatively young people, you know, in their 60s. And she just had an aneurysm, and that was it. And so just recently, he went out to the barn to do chores, and his kids found him. 8 months later, he passed away. We don't know if there was an accident in the barn or if it was just his time and the Lord took him. But that funeral was totally different than the one we just went to. And Kelly's mother's side of her family are Jewish. And her grandmother just passed away here. It was a couple weeks ago. She was 98 or 99. But it's a real tragedy. It's a sad story. But you know, we went to the funeral, and I'll take a look at a particular verse here in 119. I think it's 119. No. If you would turn to Psalm 139, we're going to look at verses 23 and following. Psalm 139, 23 and following. Like I said, there is a contrast between funerals, and so just a little, and I'm not disrespecting Kelly's grandmother. I want to make that very clear. She grew up in a Christian home. I met Kelly's great-grandmother a couple of times. Godly woman. She loved the Lord. Kelly's grandmother, she walked away from that. In the 40s, she converted to Judaism. She met a man. He was a Jew. And they fell in love, got married, you know. Love story, great love story. But as she converted to Judaism, and this is a really sad part of the story. She embraced that religion wholeheartedly. Okay. You know, went to Hebrew school, you know, go to the synagogue every day or every week. Her son David, Kelly's uncle David, you know, went to Hebrew school, learned Hebrew. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. But the sad thing about this is we've tried to share with her and with David the truth of the scriptures, but they would not hear of it. This Jesus that you talk about, he's not the Messiah. He's just a good prophet, a good teacher. He's not the one we're looking for. And not that they talk down to us, because, you know, with Christianity, you know, but they are stubborn people. They're prideful people. The Jews are prideful people, and we get to see this firsthand. Kelly has put tracts in her grandmother's purse, and just recently, probably about a month before she passed away, every time we'd go to a family reunion, we always thought, okay, this is the last time we're going to see her. And Kelly called her on the telephone, and this is sad. She laid the gospel out to her, hoping that there'd be some hope that she would her heart would be softened and that she would believe the truth. And the sad reality of it was she just laughed at Kelly. Do you hear what I said? She laughed at her. And again, I don't mean any disrespect, but I bet she's not laughing right now. You know, she heard the truth as a child, rejected it, embraced Judaism wholeheartedly, and then mocked Kelly when she, you know, witnessed to her. And it says in Psalm 139, let's take a look at this. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me," and this is the key verse here, "and lead me in the way everlasting." That's our, lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want. We want everlasting life. And Kelly and I talked about this. Her grandmother was willing to sacrifice everything for this man, including her eternity, her eternal soul. And Kelly, as I was telling Kelly what I was going to share on, she wanted me to tell you that is just a perfect example of being unequally yoked, and that we have to be careful in that. And it's a very sad thing. The funeral itself is a very sad thing. Now, her Uncle David, he's a very smart man. And if you want to flip to Psalm 119, I want to just look at it real quick here. We're not going to read all these verses. There's 170 verses here, okay? When he was 12 years old, this is her Uncle David now, when he was 12 years old, he had to memorize Psalm 119. Now, it's easier for the Hebrews to memorize this passage because it's broken into eight verses in each section. It's broken, and if you look at your Bible, you might have the Hebrew alphabet there. Do you see where it says Aleph? That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet. And so they're broken into eight sections by the Greek alphabet, and it's easier for somebody, they can memorize, and see, he had to stand on a platform and go through the whole Psalm 119 by memory, and he did it by memory. Isn't it interesting that this psalm, and this is what blows my mind away, that this psalm is totally dedicated to God's word, and knowing God's word. There's only three passages in all of the 170 verses that don't make reference to God's word. All the rest of them do. You know, it's like Jeff said last week, you know, when we read the word of God, and that's why at Calvary Chapel, it's not going to change ever. We're not going to do some program. We're going to stick to the word of God, because here's a guy who memorized this, but it was just for the sake of memorizing. He didn't take it to heart. And Jeff just said that when we read the scriptures, we need to take that to heart. And it's like when we worship. I struggle sometimes when we worship, especially playing the instrument, because sometimes the chords are a little tricky, and it takes from the worship time for us. And he talks about it too. We sometimes, as musicians, we struggle as we're leading worship because we don't want to make a mistake. And sometimes you lose your focus because you're trying, I got to make sure I play this chord right, or I got to sing this note right, or whatever. And sometimes, and I hate to admit this, at times, it's just words on a page to me. It's just words on a page. And hopefully, that when we study God's word, that it's just not words on a page to us, that we take it to heart. So as a 12-year-old boy, he learned Hebrew. He probably knows the Old Testament better than any of us sitting in here. I've had talks with him about the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament. But when it comes to like Psalm 110, just flip back to Psalm 110 for a second. The first part of Psalm 110, this is a messianic prophecy. It's a messianic psalm. But when it comes to, when I challenge him about this, and let's look at it, the Lord said to my Lord. Now notice this. The first Lord is in capital letters. Do you all see that? And the second Lord is a capital with lowercase letters. In the Hebrew, the Lord with all four caps, that's Yahweh. Okay, that's God's name. When you see Lord capitalized, that's Yahweh. Okay, but when you see the Lord in the lowercase letters, like we do in the second part here, and we sang it today, it's Adonai. So let's say this in Hebrew. Yahweh said to Adonai, to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 44. He quotes this verse. And also in Luke chapter 20, verses 42 through 43. And I think, again, as we go, if you go down through and read this, it talks about, let's look at verse 4. The Lord had sworn, this is Yahweh had sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And there's a whole teaching on that that you could go into. But the Lord, and this is Adonai is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. And when I think of that verse, I think about blood will flow from the horse's bridle to the horse's bridle. He shall execute the heads of many countries. And so here we have a messianic psalm here. But when you go to him and talk to him, and this, he's referring to the Messiah. He's referring to Jesus. They sidestep it. They don't want to hear it. They're so stuck in their traditions that it's just very difficult. It's difficult for me to have a conversation with him because he just is... They're just so, as we talked before, they're so prideful. But he memorized Psalm 119, and it's just all about the Word of God. And what I wanted to mention, and I want to kind of end with, is we'll go back to John 5 here. Sometime, if you want to study Psalm 119, you should. It's very, really awesome psalm. There's kind of a funny story before I get serious again. There was a priest in England who was going to be put to death. High priest, going to be put to death. And in England's law, you can have a psalm sung to you before you're put to death, like you could have your last meal. So the guy was smart. This is a true story. He was smart. He goes, I want you to sing the 119th psalm to me. 170 verses. Okay, think about this. If you looked, I don't know if you were looking or not, but if you looked at Psalm 117, there's three verses in it. If you would have picked that one, he'd been a goner. Okay, so they're singing Psalm 119. They get halfway through Psalm 119, and his pardon came through. Smart guy. Picked the longest psalm in the scriptures, or the longest chapter in the scriptures, and he was pardoned. His pardon came through. That's a true story. True story. Pray for Kelly's family, her uncle, just that they would see the light. And we didn't really go into, I had you go back to Psalm 119, but we didn't really spend much time there. But the funeral at a Jewish funeral, it's very traditional. There's no life in it. It's just empty. And you go and they line you up by generations. That's the first thing you do. You line up by generations and you go and you sit down. And then the priest gets up there, the rabbi gets up there and he's saying his deal, and it's empty. There's nothing there. That's nothing comforting at all by what they say. What they'll do is they'll do it in Hebrew and then they'll translate in English. And when you sit down, you first sit down, they say, oh, we need to pray that her spirit would be lifted higher and higher towards God. Okay. And they do that twice. They do that in the main funeral service, and then they have a separate room after the funeral's done. They do the same thing. We need to pray that her spirit would be higher and higher towards the sky, or towards God. And we had this conversation with David, and we had this conversation about, you can know for sure that you can go to heaven. He says, no, you don't know. You can't know that. You can't know that. I said, yes, you can. You can know that. And we shared scripture with him. I said, how do you get to heaven then, David? He goes, well, it's a crapshoot. That's what he said. He said, hopefully my good has outweighed my bad, and that's how we go. So what I'm saying, what you're saying is you don't know if you're going to make it or not. You could have been a great Hebrew little boy, read all the scriptures, but you don't know that you're going to, nope, don't know. It's just, hopefully my good has outweighed my bad, and that's, isn't that the truth of the world, though? Isn't that sad? And he does not want to hear it. He just totally, they're just hard to that. And so he kept coming to me, oh, Jim, isn't this funeral interesting? I said, not really. I said, it's sad. I was saddened by the whole thing, really. But then as I sat there and you had to do all this stuff, I got angry. I really got angry because they're deceived. And they don't believe the truth. They think they know the truth, but they don't know the truth. And, you know, I was one of the pallbearers because the grandsons or children have to be the pallbearers, and you have to touch the casket in a certain way as you come out. And it's a pine box. And they broke one of their Jewish traditions. When you're a Jewish person and you die, you're buried the next day. There's no embalming, there's none of that stuff, because they're all stuck on dust to dust, and it has to happen quick. You know, so they put them in a pine box, they bury them the next day. So we go to the site, and I just jokingly, and I wasn't mocking it, but maybe I was, I go, and we've done all this stuff, and there are certain things we had to do. We had to touch it a certain way. We had to lift her a certain way and all that. And I just made the crack in the car. I said, I bet we're going to march around it 7 times and blow a trumpet. And we get out, and the guy goes, okay, guys, grab on. Now, we're going to stop 7 times before we get to the gravesite. I'm going, you're kidding me. So the rabbi was out front. He would blah, 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 and then he'd give us a nod like this, and we'd carry her a few steps and stop. And blah, and this whole 7 times we did that. And so, you know, we've all been to funerals. It's hard when you see them put the casket in the hole, right? I mean, it's like, that's it, you know? Oh, no, it wasn't finished there. You literally bury your family member. The family buries the family member, which I had no clue, okay? And you had to do it a special way. You just couldn't shovel it in. You take the shovel, you turn it backwards. So the first scoop is backwards, and you pour it in there. And then you do regular. Okay, so if that's not enough, when it's the next person's turn, you have to stick the shovel in the soil a certain way. For the next person to grab the shovel, they do the same thing, backwards, forwards, until it's completely covered. And he kept coming to me, oh, isn't this interesting, Jim? Yeah, this is amazing. There's no hope here, you know, there's no hope at all here. We can't say enough prayers. Her spirit isn't getting lifted higher and higher. It's sad. She's separated, you know. And you know what it did though? It's given me he knows the Old Testament so much. that he's given me, I want to study. I'm going to go through the Bible, Genesis through, you know, the Old Testament, and just because, you know, at times he, sometimes you don't feel like you're prepared when you have a discussion with him. And so I want to be thoroughly prepared. So that's my goal now, is to go through the Old Testament. But I kind of want to tie it in. It's a sad thing. We need to pray for the Jews. It's a sad thing. It's all about tradition. And even in their traditions, they've kind of like, oh, we've changed with the times now. You know, it used to be only kosher things, but we have a non-kosher kitchen now. And oh, we would never think of cremating somebody. No. But oh, we do that now. We've changed with the times and blah, blah, blah. But we just can't. It's just amazing. This place used to be packed, but now we can hardly get anybody here. I'm thinking, yeah, it's dead. There's nothing here. There's no life here. It's death. And, you know, I didn't think it was the right time to to share my thoughts. And again, I don't share this to be disrespectful to that. Kelly actually wanted me to share all that just to see how lost they are and how much they need prayer. But they're tough. They are tough to witness to because they're so stuck. It's just hard to break through. And it's not us that breaks through. It's got to be the Holy Spirit, and they've got to see something has to happen, you know, for that to happen. But they're, you know, they're just not there. But I want to kind of tie this all in. And Jesus is talking to the Jews. We're back in John chapter 5 again. I've kind of been all over the place. But I want to end with this because this is so true. Moses is one of their like, in the Hall of Fame of the Jews, Moses is like the guy, okay? And this is what Jesus says to the Jew here, the Jews, the rabbis, which I think just says it all in this whole deal today. Do not think, in verse 45 of chapter 5, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And this is really awesome in verse 46. For if you believed Moses, let me read that one more time. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me in the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That is so powerful, and that is the way they are. Isn't it a tragedy, and this is what I'm going to end with, isn't it a tragedy when we search the scriptures and we study the Bible, and her uncle studied the Old Testament. Like I said, he knows it probably better than any of us here. He probably has a lot of it memorized. And yet they miss the one it's about. That's the sadness of it. They miss who's it about. They study the Old Testament, but they don't see that it's talking about Adonai, Jesus. And you guys know this, that there's over 300 prophecies from the scriptures that shed light on this, that they've rejected him. And again, last statement here, how sad when one knows the book without knowing the author. And I mean, we can apply that to us today too. I mean, you know, we study the scriptures, but we've got to take it, like Jeff had said last week, we've got to take it to heart when we read the scriptures. Take it to heart.